Well, friends, it's a brand new year, 2022, and welcome to it, and welcome to Stand to Reason. I had to pause there when I thought of the year, because for some reason, when I think of years, I always want to start with the number 19, because I was in the 19s for 50 years, you know, and now we're in the 20s, and after two decades, and plus, I guess I'm still not used to it. 2022 is this year, and this marks now, actually, in first week of February, I think, or maybe, no, it's the 10th of January will be the end of my 32nd year doing this, doing radio, which we now have migrated in part to podcasts. So we still have a radio show, but we also have it as podcasts. That's how most of you listen. So I am glad to be here and continuing to be part of your life. And thank you for listening to the show. My voice sounds a little gravelly here because I and my whole family have been fighting some nasties the last week or so. My wife had a COVID test on Wednesday last week because she was anticipating knee surgery on Monday, but she got really bad sick, but she had a negative test. So I think what we all got is the flu, or maybe a cold, a bad cold, or who knows, but everyone came down with something. And my eldest daughter and my wife especially are still battling. Their hardest days was New Year's Eve and New Year's, so it was a rough entry into the new year for them. I've kind of been moving along. I had a little 100-degree temp. That wasn't much. Some scratchy throat, little cough here or there. And usually these colds don't take me out very badly. So I'm glad I was able to manage. In fact, I was able to teach at my own church on Sunday morning because someone else 2 days before who had been scheduled to fill in for the regular pastor, he got sick. So, you know, I'm second string. So I got a call. Can you help out? I'm always glad to do that. And then I started feeling this weirdness, but I couldn't bail out at the last minute because then there'd be nobody. So when I started my talk on Sunday morning, I told them I stayed away from everybody, and then I got up and I said, "I'm going to do something weird this morning. When I finish, I'm leaving. I'm walking out," and that's because my whole family's been weird, and I don't want to leave anything weird behind for anyone else. So I managed to do that, but I'm doing okay. But very glad for a new year. I almost said Happy New Year to the church, but then wanted to add, I hope it's a better one than last year. And so instead of being negative right out of the gates, I decided to say nothing. But I think for many of us, last year was a very challenging year. And even so, as I look at what Stand to Reason has been able to accomplish, and I did talk about that towards the end of the month, last year, which was a week ago or 2 weeks ago now, because I had the Tuesday off in between Christmas and New Year's, I gave you a rundown on what we were able to accomplish, and it's been significant. And so I won't go over that again, but I'm happy for that, even though there are hardship and difficulty. And this is characteristic, by the way, of the Christian life, that there is progress. We move forward if we are faithful, but it is not because our life is, we have been spared the hardship and difficulty. It's in the midst of the hardship and difficulty that we are able to move forward. And the difficulty is based on the fact that we're behind enemy lines. Let's face it. We're strangers in a strange land once we become followers of Jesus. Now we're outsiders. And that's the nature of it. Our world view is different than the rest. Our worldview, as it turns out, matches the way the world actually is, where for many others, they do have a true sense of the world because they're made in the image of God, but they don't know how it all fits together because God is not in the picture for them. In any event, what I'd like to start out with today is, in light of the fact that it's New Year, I'm not going to say anything about New Year's resolutions. I'm not really good about those things, personally. But I'll have a comment maybe later about Bible reading, but I want to mention something I brought up at the teaching. If I'm asked to teach kind of on the short shrift, a couple days in advance, then I usually try to grab something that I really like to do and I'm really comfortable with and that I haven't actually done before in my own local community or maybe did a lot of long years ago, and I can repeat it and people will get a second shot at it and some people a first one. And since this year, my own church is focusing in on Bible, back to the Bible kind of thing. And not that they don't always preach from the Bible, they do. Our pastor Austin does great that way. Not topicals, but from the text, characteristically. Even so, he's emphasizing return, I guess, to an emphasis in our lives on letting the Bible inform our daily lives. And so that's so in light of that, I thought I would teach, give a talk that is the most important talk that I could ever give to any Christian group. In fact, I was asked once if I could give just one talk or impart one skill or teach just one lesson to Christians, what would it be? Or in short, what is the most important single thing that I could ever pass on to other followers of Christ? And the talk that I gave them on Sunday morning was that talk. And the title of the talk is Never Read a Bible Verse, because that is the principle. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to feed yourself well from Scripture. And in order to do that, you have to have a certain kind of discipline in the way you read the Scripture. And if you bring the wrong habits to the text, you will not get God's Word. You will get your own Word that you're reading into what would otherwise be God's Word. If you don't get God's meaning out, but get a different meaning from the text than what God intended, it's no longer God's Word. All right? So that was the general theme, okay? And in the midst of doing that talk, and I won't run through the details, I've talked about them here many times on the show, and applied them as people have asked questions about Bible passages. By the way, the point of the aphorism, never read a Bible verse, is that if you want to understand with confidence what a Bible verse means, you can't just read a Bible verse. You've got to read a paragraph at least, or maybe even more. So I continued on with the teaching, but I did want to make a point that there are things that are built in to our Bibles that sometimes interfere with us following the flow of thought. And one of those are verse numbers, because it invites us to ask the question, how does this verse apply to my life? And when in fact there are no verses in the Bible, all right? That is, there. If you're thinking of a verse as a discrete sentence or two, that is identified with a marker, a number marker, those number markers weren't added until, what, the 16th century. Before that, there were no number markers. The problem with it, it did something good, and that was to give us something to, an easy way for us to navigate and help find things. But the problem is it encourages us to take these verses as discrete items of information which independently have application to our life. That's why we say, how does this verse apply to my life? And it turns out there are a whole bunch of verses that have no application to your life whatsoever. In fact, the vast majority of verses in the Bible, if you take the Old Testament, have no application to your life. Now, this is troublesome to some people, but I just want to point out the only reason they don't have application to your life is because there is no such thing as a verse in the Bible. Passages have application to your life in both Old and New Testament, but you can't just isolate sentences or phrases and then say, what is the application of this sentence or phrase, because it has meaning only in its relationship to the rest of the passage. Anyway, that's the broader teaching, but I mentioned it's not just verses, but chapters that break things up, sometimes unfortunately, but also headings as well. And so I went to one particular passage, and if you are listening on podcast, you can pause in a moment and look this up yourself. I told them to grab their Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And tell me what comes just before verse 30. And of course, there's always some smart aleck who says verse 29. Of course, that's true, but that wasn't my point. What I want to know is, what is in your Bibles in between verse 29 and verse 30? And every single Bible has this in this passage, and it's a heading, and the heading is the Good Samaritan. In other words, at verse 30 in chapter 11 of Luke, this is the beginning of this wonderful parable that Jesus gives about the Good Samaritan. Now, I'll tell you, the problem with that parable is that virtually no one understands the reason why Jesus gave it. And in fact, you'll see why in a moment when I follow the rule, never read a Bible verse and kind of its variation, in this case, ignoring verse numbers and chapter numbers and artificially inserted headings in your text, because the original had none of that. It all just kind of flowed. And it's okay if it says the Good Samaritan or below that, few verses, Martha and Mary or below that, instructions about prayer or below that, Pharisees' blasphemy. I mean, this is the way my Bible breaks these sections of thought up and narrative up, and that's fine, except sometimes it isolates it from other things that are really important to understanding it, and that's the case here with the Good Samaritan. Because when we read the Good Samaritan, we read about what it means to be a good neighbor, and we take this as Jesus' instruction to us on how to be a good neighbor, and that is not why Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Pardon me. Is there an application for that? Sure. It is a parable about being a good neighbor. But Jesus wasn't teaching about how to be a good neighbor. That is not why he gave it. How do I know? Because I read what comes before it that is isolated from it by the chapter heading. And so when we begin the context of the Good Samaritan, that starts in chapter 10, verse, let's find it here, 25. So let me read that section to you. And a lawyer stood up. Now, who's a lawyer? A lawyer is a specialist in the law. This would be Mosaic law here. And put him, Jesus, to the test. Okay, so now he's testing Jesus. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, now this is what you'd expect the lawyer to ask. What part of the law should I keep that will qualify me for heaven? That's the question. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In other words, he drives the questioner back to the text itself. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So there you have the two great commandments. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. Okay. Now, I want you to notice something. The question that was asked and the answer that was given. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked, what does the law require? And the lawyer gave the two great commandments, which Jesus had affirmed elsewhere. And Jesus said, there you go. Just do that, and you will live. Okay, now there's a problem here. And I mentioned this to the audience on Sunday morning. And I promise you, I'm not trying to be falsely modest or anything like that here. But I'm just saying, as a matter of fact, if those are the requirements, I have never kept them. Oh, there might have been a few occasions in my life as a follower of Christ when I had some reasonably selfless moments where I cared more for someone else's needs than my own. But I have never had a split second in my life where I have loved God as he ought to be loved with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when Jesus says, do that and you shall live, there you go. Well, that's not good news. Not for me and not for you and not for that lawyer either. It shouldn't have been, but he seemed to be reasonably assured that he's loving God adequately because he didn't offer a question about that part, but rather the second part. And his question comes in verse 29, but I want you to see how this verse that introduces the section starting in verse 30 that is highlighted with the heading, the Good Samaritan, how it positions the entire parable. Here's what verse 29 says, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? But wishing to justify himself, he asks, who is my neighbor? Now, I'm not going to go through the parable. You know it well. But essentially, just to sum it up, Jesus says, here's your neighbor. He is your worst enemy. And notice at the end of the parable, he said, who showed love? The Samaritan, then you go and do likewise. So you do these things. You do these impossible things if you want to self-justify. You see, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not a morality play. It is not a morality story. It is not how to be a better person. Jesus tells it to disqualify any attempts at self-justification. Both of those commandments, the greatest commandments that sum up the whole law, neither of them are keepable. At least not by me, and I don't know anyone else who has ever kept them, because they need to be kept perfectly and completely and consistently in order to justify oneself. And you see, this is Jesus' way of giving the bad news to make the good news good. And part of my point here in opening up this year is not just to give you a hermeneutical principle, beware the verses, beware the chapter breaks, beware the headings. I've actually written our next mentoring letter coming out February 1 on this very issue. But what they often do when they isolate one section of a passage from the other is they keep you from getting the life-giving information that was intended originally by the author, in this case, Jesus. And the way that this passage is life-giving is first to see how the law is death-rendering. You cannot accept the good news of the gospel fully and adequately and thoroughly in a way that transforms your lives in the way that God intended unless we see how bad the bad news is, and the bad news is all about us. And I've mentioned this many times, the passage I want to have on my gravestone, Psalm 130, I think it's verse 3, 4, 5, right in there. The psalmist writes, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? If you should mark iniquity, if you're keeping track of anybody, then no one's going to be able to stand. I love that passage because whenever I start to feel like, Mammy, I don't measure up, and so, you know, if I've been thinking of my own salvation in those terms, then I realize you're right, you don't measure up, nor does anyone. Because if God were keeping a list, no one would survive. But the fact is, he is keeping a list. We know that. It's at the end of days. Revelation 20, the books are opened. There's two sets of books. Actually, there's one set of books, and there's a single book. And the single book has names in it, but the books have a record of deeds. It's what Paul in Colossians 2 calls our certificate of debt. It's our rap sheets. He does mark iniquity. He records every infraction. The text says, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, God is keeping track. He does have a record. No one's going to be able to say, I measured up, when they look at the rap sheet that God has kept on each one of them. And if your name is not written in the book of life, that is the standard of judgment right there, your deeds. People who think, oh, I'll do okay with God. I'm pretty good. Okay. We'll see how that works out for you. And then there's the list. And it goes on and on and on and on for every individual on. That's why there are books and books and books and books. One book of life, one book of names, books and books and books of evil deeds. And everyone judged thus was cast into the lake of fire. But my psalm continues, Lord, if you mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you that you might be praised. And so for me, the bad news of the background for the parable of the Good Samaritan translates to good news because it shows my complete inability and everyone's complete inability, and I must throw myself fully upon the grace of God. And that's why, as many of you know, because I've said it before, the first verse I ever remembering, I didn't even memorize it. It just stuck. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God's, not of works, lest any man boast. And that's the core verse, but there's the New Testament is filled with them. Thankfully, when I was a very young Christian, the message of grace was deeply invested in my spiritual life. And I knew that I would never, ever be able to survive before God on my own merit. And this has really had a powerful freeing impact on me. If it's by grace, it's not by works. If it's by works, it's not by grace. They're exclusive. But it isn't by works, it is by grace. And this is why no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because his grace secures us, it rescues us, it saves us. And that's made all the difference in my life. And so in launching out this first broadcast of this year, first month of this year, 2022, I can't think of a better foundation to encourage you with than the foundation of the unmerited grace of God given freely through Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we can have acceptance before him. That's the place to start. That's the place to end. And that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. Not self-justification, rather the impossibility of such, and the desperate need we each have for the magnificent grace of God. May that be a lesson that you carry through the rest of this year. Let's take a break and go to your calls here and Stand to Reason.
Hey friends, would you like to be encouraged throughout your week with timely, relevant content meant to bolster your knowledge, wisdom, and character? Or maybe you have a desire to be connected with other like-minded Christians from around the world. If so, then you need to follow Stand to Reason on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Not only will you be able to interact with other Stand to Reason followers, but you'll also stay up to date and informed on our latest resources and events. In our current culture, it's important to have something of value to break up your social media feed. So just visit str.org and find the links to all of our social media platforms at the bottom of the homepage.
Have you seen our brand new website? Stop by str.org and enjoy a fresh, clean layout with all the same great content. The new Stand to Reason website was designed with you in mind. It has an easier-than-ever navigation and a crisp, simple layout so you can find all the sound analysis and careful commentary that you've come to expect from us. Browse new features that make finding your favorite resources easier than ever. As always, it's our goal to equip you, our fellow Christians, with the confidence, clear thinking, and courage you need for every encounter you have as a Christian ambassador. Our new website is just one way we're fulfilling that goal, allowing you to access the resources you need in a new and improved way. So visit str.org and keep coming back to discover new podcasts, articles, and videos each and every day.
Back at you here, Greg Kogel on Stand to Reason. Our first broadcast of the year. I'm just coming out of kind of a cold flu kind of thing, but back on my feet more or less. That's why I'm broadcasting from home here. I didn't want to go into the studio today to do that, take any chances with anyone. Hey, by the way, we're already into our 2022 reality season. Starting February 25th and 26th, we'll be at Dallas. I think we got 400 people signed up already. And by the way, this is the event that will actually be live stream. So you can go to realityapologetics.com, check out the Dallas event. That'll be in the North Dallas area, February 25th and 26th. You can sign up there if you'd like to, or you can also sign up just for the live stream if you like, if you're not within striking distance of the Dallas area. We have people who come from all over. We know fly in from all over, but we had 3,300 people in Minneapolis in November, and I don't know, Dallas is a bigger state than it represents a bigger state than Minneapolis, Minnesota. So maybe they're going to try to beat us. We hope so. We just invite you all to come out and take a look. It's been a fabulous series so far. Southern Cal, Seattle, and Minneapolis, and now we'll be in Dallas and in Philly and in Augusta, Georgia. So that'll be finishing out the series here this spring. This is a good time, by the way, if you want to schedule a Stand to Reason speaker. Whether it's myself or Tim or Alan or John, or we've got a new fellow on board. I'll introduce to you next week, Robbie Lashua. And we are all there to meet your needs to do our presentations, whether live or, online like we've been doing a lot lately. But we want to serve you and go face-to-face, so to speak, with your team, with your crew, with your group, with your youth group, with your church, and pass this vital information on, because I don't think that 2022, in terms of conflict of ideas, is going to be any easier than 2021, and probably a lot harder. You can set something up and get information just by emailing Darcy at booking@str.org, and she'll give you all of the information. And by the way, I just got word that tomorrow to me, and probably the day you're getting this podcast, that'd be Wednesday, January 5th, we are adding two new courses to STRU. And one of them is Atheism Bumping into Reality, and that's one that I've done. And then we have The Problem of Evil with John Noyes. And I think that gives us nine. Is that right? Nine. And we'll be adding more next quarter and the following quarters, and beefing all of that up so we have a great opportunity for you to get training online that is self-directed but is solid stuff. So just wanted to let you know about that. Wednesday, The Problem of Evil with John Noyes and Atheism Bumping into Reality by me. And my point there is that reality is on our side when it comes to that issue. All right, let's go to our callers. And in Granbury, Texas, this would be Craig. Hello, Craig. Welcome to the show.
Oh, hey, thanks, Ben. Thanks for having me on. Yeah.
Where is Granbury, Texas at, Craig?
Well, actually, it's only it's about 40-odd miles southwest of Fort Worth area.
Yeah. Oh, southwest. Okay. You're certainly within striking distance then for the reality coming up in February. I don't know if you're planning on showing up.
Well, funny you should say that, yeah. No, actually, my wife and I at our church on Wednesday nights, we have a little apologetics class. We've got a half dozen or so, and I've got kind of people amped up and excited to go for it. So it's just a matter of getting all the schedules coordinated and everything to go. But, yeah, we definitely all plan on being in attendance for that.
That's great. Okay, super.
Yeah.
So what's on your mind, Craig?
Yeah. Well, let's see. I guess I just have to apologize up front if it sounds like I'm rambling. But I need some perspective / feedback on a frustration I've had for many, many years. And I've been trying to come up with an answer. And
that's, okay.
To make a long story short, I came out of atheism at 35. And it was when I heard when the Holy Spirit spoke to me through the gospel, everything that you were just talking about in your monologue, the severeness of sin, what it really means, and what the ramifications are of it.
Right.
So since coming to faith, so I guess it's going on about 20 years now, been members about four churches. And each one we go to, when it comes to either evangelism or living out your faith, during the Sunday service, it'll say, you just want to let Christ's light shine through you in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And when I hear that, my immediate knee-jerk response is why? Because when I was an atheist, I could have cared less about your light in Christ. It meant nothing to me. It wasn't offensive. It just was irrelevant. And when I see that the unspoken modus operandi, I guess, when it comes to witnessing and evangelizing, I guess could probably be just best summed up like I think it was St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary.
Yeah.
Which really in translation means conduct yourself in a good moral way. Keep your mouth shut about Jesus, and that unto itself by itself is going to cause people to come ask about the hope that lies within you.
Yeah.
And I don't get it.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you called about this, Craig, because I think that is bad advice, frankly. I don't know that anyone in the New Testament practiced it. I mean, when you think about that, let me just back up for a moment. This is what I call a pastorism, all right? A pastorism. And a pastorism is a saying, an aphorism of sorts, that has a measure of truth to it, but if we're not careful, can be deeply misleading, okay? And so there's another one that's similar to this. People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. Well, that's kind of a clever aphorism. The fact is, it's not true.
Go to the doctor.
I was just thinking the same thing. My wife was, her surgery has been postponed, but her doctor is apparently a very, very, very good surgeon. But he's got a little bit of a brusque bedside manner. You don't get the sense that he really cares about you, but this does not matter to us. What matters is all the people who told us, who are medical people, who said, if I needed a knee replacement, that's the doctor I would choose. Well, I don't care if he's the nastiest guy in the world. I care that he knows what he's doing, okay? And the truth about that aphorism is that being communicating effectively something like the gospel is not just simply communicating a bunch of information, throwing information at people. If you throw them the correct message and you do it in a nasty way, that certainly is going to have an impact on their openness to the message. That's true. But what it ends up doing is it gets the cart before the horse. It's like, oh, you got to show how much you care first. Well, you know what? For most people, it's difficult to talk about Christ. It's difficult to get into the gospel. And I understand that, especially in a hostile environment. When they're told, well, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, or preach the gospel, use words if necessary, that means, well, I can go and do a whole bunch of stuff that is going to feel like I'm moving forward, that isn't going to make anybody angry. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to preach the gospel without words. I'm going to show people how I care. Okay, because that's safety in that. But that doesn't save anybody. Nobody gets rescued from that. And this is why nobody in the New Testament acted that way. They didn't go around just being nice. They preached the gospel. And in fact, this is what Jesus said before he left at the end of Mark. Go preach the gospel to the whole world, the good news. And preach, 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 and preach the kingdom of God, etc. They had to open their mouth and talk about these things. Now, is our behavior important? Sure. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, where that famous passage that you're familiar with about defending the gospel, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, yet with gentleness and patience, or however he puts it, respect. So yeah. There's that element there. You know what's interesting? It's interesting in that passage is that, and I know this passage really well because the stuff that comes before it has to do with marriage and relationships and harmony and stuff like that. And Peter says, you know, we should not be returning evil for evil, but blessing instead, because we were chosen to inherit a blessing. And then he gives this verse from the Old Testament, you know, and then he says, and who is there going to harm you for doing good? And then he says, but even if you are persecuted for goodness' sake, and then the verse, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and always be prepared, etc. So right. Even that verse is set in an environment, not where you're, you know, everybody's loving you and wonderful, say, man, you're the most wonderful. You're so fabulous. What's different about you? That isn't the context of that verse. It's when you're being persecuted.
Never had that happen.
Yeah. So anyway, I think that on occasion, you hear people give a testimony and somebody says, what's different about you? What is it that's different? I think that's wonderful. And I think it's wonderful when people ask, and I think we should be seeking to comport ourselves in a way that looks that we have an appealing lifestyle, morally speaking. Keep in mind, by the way, when we live a morally Let me back up and put it this way. When we live a lifestyle that is morally appealing to God, it is not necessarily going to be appealing to the rest of the world, right? Jesus had lots of enemies, and he was morally perfect, okay? So this idea that preach the gospel and use words if necessary suggests that the bulk of the gospel is action, and not words. And that's wrong. That's backwards. It's just false.
Yeah.
And I mean, I know this is attributed to St. Francis, but it seems to me I read somewhere that it was misattributed to him. Maybe he didn't say it. Nevertheless, people take it as virtuous. And again, I'll say there is a virtue being expressed there. You know, the gospel, the good news entails, communicating the good news entails more than just, you know, barking out facts, as it were.
Right.
But I have said in the past that if people, well, when I talk about being a good ambassador, that the gospel's offensive enough that we shouldn't add any more offense to it, but we cannot remove the offense inherent to the gospel. And some people don't want to talk about the offensive stuff because that bugs people, okay? They think they'll just be nice, and being nice is what win them to Christ, which is, I think, the point you're dealing with now. And my response is, just keep in mind, if this is your theology, you will never be able to out-nice a Mormon.
Oh, boy, isn't that the truth?
the nicest people in the world. You know, they just have a false gospel. And so if you're going to use niceness as a method, you got tough competition, right?
Between that, and I've met plenty of nice atheists, too.
Wait, could you say it again? I lost you there for a moment.
I said, I've also had, you know, plenty of very, very nice and morally upright atheists, too.
Yeah, sure. And that, by the way, that can be appealing to a lot of Christians, that they see atheists aren't as bad as they thought they were. You know, they meet a really nice atheist. They thought, well, I thought you guys were awful people, you know. And so anyway, I think this is bad advice. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. I think it is counterproductive, even though there is an important truth kind of buried in there somewhere. It's way too heavy-handed, the way it's expressed. It's in the same category as let God, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care kind of thing. Both of those, I think, are, you know, there's something true in there, but if you take them at face value and practice it, you end up in trouble. And I think we should follow the directives of the New Testament. We speak graciously, intelligently, persuasively, and truthfully. This is what we do. And then we let the chips fall. And if we're not nice, well, shame on us, you know. But that doesn't mean that all we have to do is be nice. Paul says in Colossians 4, he says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you know how to respond to each person. So now notice he talks about being nice, but he's talking about the thing that you're nice in is the speech that you're using to respond sensitively to each individual with the truth of the gospel. It's not like you're just being a nice guy. Oh, they know where I stand. I hear that a lot too. I mean, sometimes you've made your plea, you've made your statement, you've told how it's going to be, you've done as much as you can with an individual, and then you continue to be gracious to them. Then they know where you stand. But sometimes they still, even if they theoretically know that you're a Christian, sometimes it's really important to weigh in with reasons why that challenge them. Or questions, and that's what I favor. You maybe know that, Craig. Questions that will get people thinking. I hope that helps you, Craig, but I have you and I are alone for this hour. I don't have any other callers in, so we can chat a little bit more if you'd like. And I have a question of you. You said that you were an atheist until you were 35, and now, did you say you're a believer now for 20 years?
Or around there, yeah. And I'll be 54 next month. And when I use the word atheist, I use that word very loosely.
Okay.
I guess you could probably say a secular humanist, and a rather indifferent one at that. Long story short, I was not raised in a Christian home.
Right.
Yeah, we were, under best of circumstances, we were CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. And when we did go to church, it was going to church like going to Walmart. You know, there was no compelling reason to actually believe what was written.
Right.
Of course, you know, in my younger years, you know, just like most people, you know, my biggest concern was, where's my next six pack coming from? So God was not really in the forefront of my mind.
Right. I get it. So you wouldn't say that you actually denied God's existence. It's just that it was irrelevant.
Yeah, it was indifferent. I mean,
just irrelevant.
God in a general sense,
Yeah, okay. But, so you are a practical atheist, let's say, which is true of a lot of people who even self-identify as Christians. There's no substantive impact in their life of following Christ in a meaningful way. So, okay, well, this is helpful. Thank you for that clarification. But I have another question, though, and I think you hinted at it a little bit earlier, but you ran over it quickly, so maybe you could move a little more slowly and explain it to me. You were not a follower of Christ. You are we'll call it a practical atheist, for lack of a better term. And then something happened. Your mind was changed, and you became a Christian. And much of a Christian that you're concerned about people who are not actually being as forthright about the truth of the gospel as they ought to be. So I'm curious if you can identify that turning point.
I can.
What was it?
Yeah. Well, you're probably going to find this hard to believe, but I'm a pharmacist by trade. I was working in a mail-order pharmacy, so it was basically like a big glorified factory work. Translation, we were allowed to, listen to little headphones, listen to radios and da-da-da-da-da. And I'll never forget it. Wednesday, July 9th, 2003, about 3:15 p.m. or thereabouts, there was a complete stranger who came on the radio, didn't know him from Adam. I since have become good friends with him.
Wait, I'm missing. Hold on. Let's just I'm sorry. I'm just having a hard time making out the words a little bit with my headset. I'm in my home right now. So,
okay.
You said you're a pharmacist by trade and you were listening on a headset and then some take it from there again, but just slow down just a little bit for me.
Okay. And I was listening to a radio show.
Listening to a radio show. Got it.
Right. And there was a complete stranger who came on. I guess he was scheduled to. And he gave having a science background, it's something I never really thought about before, past the first three layers or so.
Uh-huh.
But he gave a non-religious explanation of the creation of the count, and then went into how it tied into the gospel.
Huh.
And I had it basically to find out later. What I had is, I guess, a basic way to say it is a Damascus Road conversion.
Huh.
Right there on the spot. And although it wasn't, 3 days and three nights of being deaf, dumb, and blind, it was 45 minutes worth, though. And I came face, the Holy Spirit had me come face to face with my own sin.
Huh.
And when Paul was saying, he was completely speechless, I can understand that because I was too. And this is, coming from someone who really thought he was really a swell feller and a bag of chips and all that.
Yeah.
And it was from that moment on when just life, my entire worldview paradigm shifted within that 45 minutes, 180 degrees.
Wow. By the way, do you remember who that speaker was?
Oh, yeah. His name is Steve Grohman, Grohman. He does something called a creation seminar.
Uh-huh.
It's a mom-and-pop organization. They travel around the country in a motorhome, and they just go to whatever church would want to have them go.
Wow.
And anyway, it from there on, then I had the blessing / mistake of discovering Ray Comfort.
Well, it's, I hear about people who have testimonies like this, that they are going one direction, then there is a moment of exposure to the truth, and it lands upon them like a ton of bricks, changes them completely. And the way I've characteristically heard this is just the way you've explained it, is that what landed was a conviction of sin.
Right.
And that was a critical part of this. I have a book over here. I think it's called Confessions of a French Atheist or something, Guillaume Bignon, who we're going to have on later on in the next couple of months, interview him. But I met him 10 years ago, soon after he became a Christian, and he was a Parisian atheist, and a brilliant guy. But his story was magnificent. I'm glad he wrote it out, first in French, and then it got translated now in English edition. But it was very similar circumstances where here he is. He was actually a very hardcore atheist and running from God, and happened to be in church only because he was trying to seduce a girl who was a Christian, and that was his way to get at her in some way. Well, God, he didn't get the girl, but God got him, and there's a very similar kind of you know, there's a very similar kind of story there. And I know this doesn't happen the same way with everybody, you know, but one of our speakers in reality talks about that in our series now, talks about Beckett, his transformation. He's completely in the Hollywood scene and knew everybody there was to know. And he was gay and went to this church and just like, boom, just like that, Damascus Road, everything changed. He walked out of that church a different person, a saved person, and completely left his entire lifestyle. So that was pretty amazing, too. So it would be great if that happened to everybody. Sometimes it's slow. Me, it was slow. I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. But the important thing is that God got a hold of me and by you, and you as well, by hook or by crook, through the different means that he uses. So, so you said you went to four different. You said four. I'm sorry. You said you went to four different churches, but.
Going after getting saved, it was about the same time that I met my wife and got married and everything, and then we started going to the local church there, and through, I guess what they. The antiseptic term is a moral failing of the pastor caused a rift there. So we went to a home church for a while. It kind of just kind of fizzled out and fell by the wayside. Then we went to a third church, a big Baptist church. And it was a good experience. It was just too big.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Right. Huh. Right now, we're currently going to of all places, we're going to a cowboy church. Well, and I'm a cowboy than you are.
You mean like a Calvary Chapel? Is that what you mean?
No, a cowboy being here in Texas.
Oh, a cow. C-O-W. Did you say cow?
Cowboy, yeah.
Oh, Calvary Church. This is my hearing is really going. Kyle is shaking his head.
No.
At first, I thought you said cowboy church. No, Calvary.
Yeah,
okay.
I did.
A reformed church. Yeah. Well, you're probably not going to get. You're probably not going to get to preach the gospel and use words if necessary at a Reformed church, are you?
You got the word right. Cowboy, C-O-W-B-O-Y, riding on a horse type thing. And I'm going to say, I'm a beach bum at heart, surfer dude type. And so it's kind of talk about misplaced. But but anyway, there's no pretension there. It's very simple. We meet in a tin can on a concrete slab.
Okay. Well, good for you. Listen, Craig, I'm glad you called, and thank you for sharing your story, and just appreciate
it.
Okay,
problem,
that's great. All right, buddy.
You did give me some clarity on that, so that's great.
Okay, glad to hear that. Okay, buddy, take care.
All right, take care. See you next month.
All righty. Will do. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, and I hope he says, I'm the guy who you talk to when... That's what you always got to do. We got another caller on, but Matt, I want to wait until next hour to give you the, so you don't get the short shrift here at the end of the hour. But I did want to reflect just a little bit on that last call. And I don't know why God works the way he does. I mean, sometimes there's a slow burn. For me, it was a slow burn. It was a few years. And then things intensified in 6 months, and then I became a Christian, and then I never looked back. That was back in 1973. Other people just get kaboomed, and like our caller did. And I have people in my own life that are close to me that don't know the Lord, and I'm praying for a kaboom because. It seems to me that that's going to be the thing that will make the biggest difference. Sometimes people are so far away that they can't. It seems from a human perspective, conversations and little here, a little there aren't going to make the difference. But we never know that. We're not in charge of that. We don't control any of that. And sometimes people who are close to us, members of our family, are the hardest ones for us to reach. And that's why they end up getting reached by someone else that's not family close. That has its own baggage, as you know. You know, sometimes God just steps in and makes a radical change in somebody's life. And other times it's just, you just got to keep chipping away, keep chipping away, keep chipping away. So if you're praying for somebody in your life that doesn't seem to have responded, you know, my dad, we just had a kind of anniversary of his death 20 years ago now, in December. He was a tough guy. He was a union labor leader in Chicago. That's who I grew up with. It's a pop. And when all the kids became Christians, the boys at least, you know, he just was derisive. But a year before he died, he trusted Christ. And it was the real thing. It was so radical. You could see the radical difference. And I don't know, maybe Damascus Road wasn't quite the thing, but when he described it to me, he was on his way to a surgery. And he was going to have open heart surgery. And he'd been cut many times. He had all kinds of problems. But this one scared him. It really scared him. And that's what pushed him over, so to speak. And after that, he couldn't talk about what God had done without starting to tear up. That's how powerful and how significant that change was. Turned out, about a year and a half after he became a Christian, he died. So he entered God's kingdom, you know, as I characterize it, as naked and smelling of smoke. In other words, he just squeezed in. He had no opportunity to grow in Christ, having a lifetime of service, all that accrues to our soul that we take with us to eternity. Nevertheless, he had Christ, and that's what mattered. Okay, that's it for this hour, friends. Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. You give him heaven. Bye-bye now.